tonight. Exactly. Joff pretty much gave it the whole thing away in the whole of the communion bit there, so I'm a bit worried. Happy birthday, Mike. Didn't know it was your birthday today. I always find that birthday is a bit strange because it's almost like saying, well done for not dying for the year, isn't it? It's like, congratulations, you live another year. Well done. I just think birthdays, when we celebrate that, is really weird. But happy birthday. And I'm glad you're 21. I remember when I was 21. Yes. I'm now, would you believe it or not, 27. Yeah, it is. It is, basically. I was 27. When was I? Birthday, Wednesday. Wednesday was my birthday. Yeah, it was Wednesday. I didn't tell anyone because I don't want anyone to know that I turned 27, so I just left it at that. But anyway, let's get on with tonight. Okay, right, so Saints Behaving Badly. Funny enough, this series started before I even came. This started back in September, and I didn't kind of come till end of October, November. You knew I was coming, so you thought, we'll start this series because we know Tom's coming. So tonight, we're going to be looking at two saints. We're going to be looking at James and John, the disciples. And you can kind of encompass all of the disciples really in this, but we're going to be focusing on James and John really, and the issue around pride. There's a difference between the kind of pride that God hates, the kind of pride, or the kind of pride that we feel when we've done a good job, or we've done a job well. So the kind of pride that stems from kind of a self-righteous is what kind of God detests, because it's a hindrance to seeking. This is the kind of pride we're looking at tonight. Pride is like, it's like giving ourselves the credit for something that God has done or accomplished. A wanting from God for my own glory. The pride that is essentially self-worship. And that's the kind of issue we're going to be looking at tonight. So in Mark 10, if you have Bibles, or it can come up on the screen, up to you. I'm reading it from the ESV. And we're going to just look at a request that James and John make to Jesus. So I'm just going to read from it, and then we're going to backtrack a little bit on some of the parts beforehand. So it says this, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to him," Jesus, "and said to him, 'Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you.'" It's a bit bold. Have you ever done that? Anyway, moving on. "And he said to them, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And they said to him, 'Grant us to sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory.' Jesus said to them, 'You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism which I am baptized?' And they said to him, 'We are able.' And Jesus said to them, 'The cup that I drink, you will drink, and with the baptism with which I was baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or my left hand is not mine to grant, but is for those who have been prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to become indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, 'You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles just lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many.'" So, here in Mark 10, we have this moment where Jesus explains for the third time his up-and-coming suffering, death, and resurrection. And James and John come up with this request for position, power, and authority. And all the way from Mark 8, the situation goes a little bit like this. In Mark 8, 31, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection for the first time. And we have this whole moment of Peter and "get behind me, Satan," that whole moment. Then in Mark 9, we have this transfiguration where Peter, James and John, they go up with Jesus, and there's the whole moment. So James and John have witnessed this. Mark 9:30, Jesus, for the second time, tells them about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. 3 verses later, they have a blowout, all the disciples. They have the biggest argument you've ever seen, to the point that Jesus says, what are you arguing about? And they're like, oh, we don't want to tell you. They have this massive argument. And Jesus sits them down and he talks about serving and who's going to be the greatest. And this is this whole argument about who's the greatest of us. And he talks to them about serving. So he kind of addresses it a little bit, but doesn't quite squish the issue. And then we get to a whole chapter in. We get to Mark 10:32. And Jesus, for the third time, tells them about his suffering, his death, and his resurrection. And then the request from James and John comes in. Have you ever had a conversation with someone and you just felt they're just not listening? Jess has this problem with me. Jess can be telling me one thing, I'm just not listening. And it could be for a number of reasons. Sometimes people don't listen because they're just not listening. Simple as that. They're just not listening. But sometimes it can be that they're listening, but they don't quite understand what you're saying. So instead of looking a little bit kind of silly and stupid and asking for clarification, they just kind of interpret what you're saying, and that's kind of what I think it is. And for James and John, I feel it's a little bit like they've not heard what Jesus has said, because he said it 3 times and they're listening to him all the time. But they've just not got it. They've just not understood it. Because the way they understand when they're talking about the kingdom coming, they understand it as like an earthly kingdom, the Roman kingdom. There's a hierarchy, there's kings, there's top dogs, there's commanders, there's position, power, and authority. And James and John, all they're simply doing is saying, well, we want to be the princes in this coming kingdom. We want to be at the left and the right of you. So whilst they kind of, we look back now and think they're silly, it's not hard to see why they asked what they asked. But they are thinking about themselves, and they are thinking about their positions. Their pride pushes them to want for themselves. And Jesus' response to them is, you do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism for which I am baptized? The cup is a metaphor for suffering. Are you able to suffer like me? Baptism is the metaphor for like being plunged into calamity and hardship. So Jesus is saying, are you willing to go through what I'm about to go through? Can you do it? Can you be submerged like I'm going to be in the suffering? And can you be covered by the waters of hardship and trial? And their response was, we are able. And I think it's a genuine response. They genuinely think we are able to do this. Because they think, if I can endure a little hardship, just think of the rewards. I'll be able to sit on the left, the right of Jesus. If I can just endure a little hardship. Their response was, of course we're able. Of course we can do it if it means that I gain from it. Because I was thinking about this. How often have you ever suffered through hard times and not gained from it? Sometimes the only thing that gets us through hard times is thinking what we're going to gain at the end of it. A pregnant woman goes through 9-10 months of suffering, pain. Any other words? Hell? No. But ask a pregnant lady, what keeps you going? Because at the end there's going to be a beautiful baby that I'm going to gain at the end of this. Jesus is submerged in suffering, pain, sin, and death. And ultimately, who gains from it? Yeah, it's us. It's us. And that's quite something, isn't it, to get your head around. Jesus can't promise James and John any position because it's not his to grant. But he can promise them one thing, that they will go through suffering and they will have hardship. Because unbeknown to James and John, they do go on to suffer. James is killed in Acts 12 and John is eventually sent to the island to be in isolation. Verse 41, I love this part. When the 10 heard it, they became indignant at James and John. They are angry. They are upset. They are first class annoyed. Really annoyed at this point. The disciples are fuming. They've already had this massive blowout of who's the greatest, this massive argument. And now this comes back up again. And they've just asked Jesus, you know, when you come into kingdom, me and my brother, can we just sit here? And do you know what the funny thing is? When I was reading up about this with commentaries, every single commentary I read said the reason that they were fuming was because that James and John had beat them to the punch. It wasn't for the fact that they were, oh, how dare you think like that? It was, oh, you've beaten me to it. Because they too wanted to sit at the right and the left and the right of Christ. And their misconception prompts Jesus to try and channel their desire of position and power into being great servant for others. Jesus says, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you, but whoever would be first among you would be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave for all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is flipping their understanding of how kingdoms work upside down. He's flipping it. And Jesus does this often with what we consider things. He just flips it. Because they know authority as people serving them. That's authority. That's position. That's power. When people are serving me. And Jesus is saying, but if you are given authority, it won't be for people to serve you. It will be for you to serve them. Jesus challenges his disciples after the big argument, and again here in Mark 10. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. He's saying, my kingdom that is coming is not of this world. It's not like this world. It's not what you've seen or what you think. In this world, the rulers lord over the people, and the people serve the rulers. But in my Father's kingdom, we will serve the people. And this is one of the reasons why I fundamentally believe that church is different. Because we live in a world where we have the boss and the workers serve the boss. But yet in church, the more authority and the more position that you have, the more you are to serve others. So if you're attracted by the up-and-coming deacon elections because you think, oh, I want to have position and power, you might have a shock and a reality check when you realise that the more authority you have in the church, the more it is to serve others. Being a leader in any church capacity, whatever you're doing, any small groups, if you're a pastor, if you're doing anything, it's more about you serving others than others serving you. And Jesus is challenging his disciples because their understanding is that the people are going to serve them and they're going to get all the glory. And he's saying, you don't get it. You don't. It's about serving others. It's not about you and you getting your glory. One commentary when I was looking at this says something brilliant. It says, unless we know how to obey orders, we do not have the right to give orders. Before a person exercises authority, he or she must know what it means to be under authority. For if Jesus Christ followed this pattern in accomplishing the great work of redemption, then surely there's no other pattern for us to follow. If Jesus Christ followed this pattern, there is no other pattern that we should follow. But the disciples and all that was going on were focusing on themselves. And I would like to suggest that James and John have what I like to call an eye problem. And you might be thinking, what's an eye problem? An eye problem is when it's all about me, myself, and I. That's an eye problem. When it's about me and my position, or about me and my reputation, or me and my power, or me and my glory. What do I get? What do I gain from this? And we live in a very strong I culture. How many followers do I have on Twitter? Look at what I am doing. Aren't I great? Facebook. Oh. Look at what I'm doing. I'm brushing my dog's teeth. Great. X Factor. I want to be worshipped by the people. I find it really odd when they clap at the end when they sing, because it's like, well done, we're worshipping you. That's weird. Britain's Got Talent. It's the same thing. And the iCulture even spreads into the world of technology. iPhone, iPad, iPod. And it just so happens that the company of this iPhone, iPad, just happens to have a piece of fruit and a bite taken out of it, which just so happens to be the first time that the eye problem turns up. So if you've got MacBooks and iPhones and iPods and you just want to, you know, lay them down the front here, get rid of them, I will happily take them all off you. But this is where the first eye problem started, isn't it? Adam and Eve, I want to be like God. If you eat of this fruit, surely you will not die, but your eyes will be opened and you will be like God. And this is the greatest way to explain sin. All sin is committed because of an eye problem. Adultery, I wasn't receiving enough attention. I wasn't getting the attention I wanted. I wanted him, I wanted her. Theft, I wanted that. And ever since Adam and Eve, we've had an eye problem. Sin is an eye problem. What's in the middle? This is the easiest way I can explain sin. This is the easiest way I can get it in my head. Is whenever I am in the center of my world, I sin. It's an attitude or an action that denies God of his rightful place as number one. Actually, do you know what it really is? It's... what's in the middle? I. I's in the middle. Whenever I am the centre, whenever it's about me, I have sin, I have pride. James and John have put their pride first. They're wanting the glory for themselves. And in all this talk of the coming kingdom, they just focus on themselves and they're struggling to focus on God's glory. They've got distracted by their pride and the one in the glory that should be placed on Christ. Pride is a very powerful thing. And I believe that we will continue to wrestle with it for all our days, because it's a natural state we find ourselves in. From Adam and Eve, the eye problem. We find ourselves in this state because we want to put us first. We want to put us in the highest place. But it's not all doom and gloom, because we can fix our eyes on Christ. We can fix our eyes on Christ. Putting him at the center daily, making him the focus of everything of our lives, making him the center of our lives, of our families, of our church, making the conscious decision every single day to serve him with our lives. And to serve, one commentary says, we must first get on our knees. And that could be physically. You may have to get on your knees. But there might be another way. There might just be bowing before God. There might just be spending time with him by just saying, here I am. I am a servant. You are the center. I look to you. It's about you. It's not about me. For James and John, they were putting themselves first. And the culture that we live in, they always say, put yourself first. But we must fix our eyes on Christ every single day. Let him be the focus of everything we do. I find it hard doing talks, because at the end, lovely people come up to you and say, you did really, really well. And I think, that's great. And the human side of me thinks, I love that. because someone's just told me I'm great. Even if it wasn't. But another side of me thinks, oh, but it wasn't about me. The whoop wasn't about me. Whoop was about Jesus. I wanted people to see Jesus. I got up here tonight, I didn't want you to think, oh, isn't Tom great? Didn't he do well? His second talk was better than his first. Don't want none of that. I want you to see Jesus. I want you to be in his presence. I want you to learn from his word. Pride will continue to want to take center stage. But there is only one person that can take that center stage. There's only one person who deserves that center stage and is the rightful place, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray, and then we're going to sing. Father God, we just thank you. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your saving grace. We thank you that you're here with us now, and that your presence is felt among us. We ask that we would be people that every day that we wake up, that we are reminded to come before you and say, here I am. I am your servant. It's about you. It's not about me. Make me invisible. Make it so that when people see me, they see you and not me. Because ultimately, I want people to know about you. I want people to come to you. We just ask in our daily struggles with the world we live in and the nature that we have of wanting to put ourselves first, that we could feel not disheartened, but encouraged, knowing that there is a Christ that we fix our eyes on and who we serve. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.